You have your Bibles tonight. I'm going to direct you to the book of Exodus, chapter number 20. We're going to begin reading at verse number 4. We'll read a few verses, and then I'll allow you to be seated. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 4 through 6. It says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me," verse 6, "and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." I want to just talk to you a little bit about idols tonight. Idols. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to kind of just explore a little bit about what the Word of God says about idols in Bible study tonight. Amen. So, what is an idol? When I say idol, I know it probably brings an image to your mind. But an idol is something that has been a part of cultures and societies for a long time. In fact, archaeologists have found evidence of idols in almost every culture throughout history. As they began to dig and to research and to find different cultures, there were always statues of gods or goddesses that man had made. Man, humankind, has a misguided desire to turn things, people, or even ideas into objects of worship. The Word of God says, don't do that. Very specifically here in the book of Exodus, it says, don't do that. In fact, out of the Torah, the laws recorded in the Torah, there are 613 laws. Out of those 613, God gave more than 50 of them as prohibitions against idolatry. Almost one-sixth of the laws in the Torah are admonishing us and telling us to not have any sort of idols in our lives and not to worship or bow down to anything other than Him. The Hebrew word for this is pecel, P-E-C-E-L. It means graven image. It's something carved or fashioned out of hands. But the reality is tonight, and this is really kind of where I want to get to, the bowing down in front of a statue is really not the only expression of idolatry. There are many types of idolatry, and most of them don't really even equate to the bowing down physically in front of an idol, though that happens sometimes, even here in our culture. But an idol is anything that takes the focus off of God and puts it on something else. That's an idol. When anything in my life is above God in priority, it becomes an idol, even if it's something good. Even if somebody would classify it as something good, if it's in front of God, it's an idol. And we're supposed to not have any graven image or any idols that we would bow down to. Maybe it's your health conscience. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. We're supposed to be caretakers of this temple that the Lord has given us. It's not a bad thing to try to take care of your body, but when that comes before God, when you can't make it out to a Bible study or you can't make it out to Sunday morning because you have spin class, that's a problem. If you put that as more important, when you spend your money on protein powder and all these vitamins and oils, but you can't pay your tithes, it's a problem. Anything, no matter if it's good or bad, deemed good or bad, if it's above God in priority, then it's an idol, and God has warned us against this. Okay, it's something that we have to watch out for. God doesn't want us to value anything more than we value Him. He makes it very plain. And our culture and society, we don't see a whole lot of worship of images in the physical, but it does happen, and it's more common that we see people worshiping ideologies than anything else, and that's just as much idolatry as statue worship. When you worship an idea or a thought more than you would even God. And so in the biblical times, especially in the Old Testament, there was idol worship in the New Testament as well, but in the Old Testament, there were three main idols that we see that were worshiped, primary, that we would consider primary idols that are mentioned in Scripture. The first one is the god of Baal, which is the god of sensuality or immorality or human desire. It's the god of Baal. Number two, you had Mammon, who was the god of money. And number three, there was Molech, the god of violence. You see those three as primary idols that were worshipped in the Old Testament. The baser human desires for unrestricted sensuality and selfishness and violence are reflected in these ancient idols. It's not an accident that this is what was worshipped. It's not an accident that that's what came to the forefront during those times. It was birthed from human nature. David said, we're all born into sin. That's just our nature. And if we're not careful, and if that sin nature is not checked, you will eventually bow down to those idols because that's what your carnal nature is drawn to. Okay, so we have to, you know, today we don't necessarily worship objects as much as we worship ideas and images. And all of these images, though I know these are ancient idols and ancient gods that were mentioned between Baal and Mammon and Molech, but the reality is, even though we don't hear those names as much, those idols are still prevalent in our society today. They're very much prevalent today. All of these images of sensuality and greed and violence are reflected in entertainment that we see all around us. So I'll be very transparent today. Growing up, even 20, 25, 30 years ago, it was generally taught in our organization and churches that are very similar to ours, that you shouldn't own a television. How many ever have heard that teaching? It was very prevalent. There's nothing wrong with that teaching. I know the concept of what they were trying to do. The elders at that time were trying to make sure that we were not allowing things into our home that we shouldn't be entertaining, and I understand that. But the reality is we've kind of come to an understanding that if all I'm teaching or preaching against is a box that's sitting in my living room, I'm missing the point. I'm not coming to you today and telling you you shouldn't have a television in your home. And some of you are thinking, oh, and some of you are thinking, yes. But wait, there's more. I'm not coming to you tonight and saying that the box that sits in your living room has to go in the trash, and I'm not telling you that it's wrong to have it in your house. But the reality is, if I'm just preaching against that physical piece of what we would call technology or television, I'm missing the point as a pastor. Because what you can get on a television, you can get on a computer and more. And what you can get on a computer, you can get on this device called a cell phone and more. And so if we're just preaching against a piece of technology, we're missing it. The Bible tells us in Psalms 101 to set no evil or wicked thing before your eyes. If you're looking for somebody to legislate righteousness for you, you're not in the right church. I'm not coming here today to tell you yes and no and check box on this and come to your living room and see what you have in your... That's not what I'm doing. I'm telling you, you should have a walk with God strong enough to know that if it's a television or if it's a computer or if it's a phone that's bringing things into your life that should not be, it shouldn't be in your life. You shouldn't need a pastor to legislate those things to you. I agree, there's times you draw lines. I'm not against those things. But I'm telling you that your walk with God should be stable enough to know that if it's something that's tripping you up, get rid of it. It's idols, things that would go before you. Don't set something in front of your eyes. You can't think, I don't have a television or I don't have this or that and I'm doing fine. But then you gorge on things on your phone that you shouldn't be on. It becomes an idol. We like to have the easy way out. We like that legislative black and white because the Pharisees loved it. You can find ways around it and still appear to be confined to the letter of the law. You can still say, I'm perfect in this regard. But the Bible says Jesus told the Pharisees, they're like whited sepulchers, looking great on the outside and dead on the inside because they checked all the boxes, but their heart wasn't right. We got to watch what we put in front of our eyes. What's that idol? It's what's taking our time? What's robbing us of our minutes of our day? Preaching to the choir tonight. I'm preaching to me. Maybe it's nothing wrong that you're looking at. How many have ever had this happen to you? You come home from work and you sit down on the couch and you pull your phone out because you're tired and a long day, and you start to look at something, and before you know, you're just scrolling and scrolling, and you've lost 45 minutes of your evening. Yeah. It's so quick. That's robbing you of your time. When's the last time you came home and sat on the couch and before you knew it, you had spent 45 minutes in prayer? Do you see the difference? It's where you're putting in front of your eyes. It's what you're putting in front of your attention span. Those are idols. And the task of teaching our children what values are important is made much more difficult because of these idols that we're bombarded with. In media, in news, in shows, in entertainment. I'm not against those things. And I think sometimes we as pastors or teachers or preachers, maybe sometimes are a little timid to teach on those things because we're worried that people think that we're, okay, you can't have any of that in your life. No, God's not against entertainment. There's a day of rest. That's what he had put in place. But you got to be careful on how much that entertainment runs your life and runs your pocketbook. We have to be careful. Amen. So we have to watch out for this and idols that could become things in our lives we've got to be careful of. So God's commandment against idolatry that we see all throughout the Old Testament is aimed directly at the human tendency to take matters of right and wrong into our own hands. This is idolatry in its very purest, basest form. When a person chooses a lifestyle that violates the moral will of God, they're basically putting up an idol that were fashioned with their own hands. And they're making God over in their own image so they won't be condemned by the commandments that God spoke. I'll make God into what I want him to be, and then I don't have to worry about what God says I can or can't do because I've made the God, and I can tell myself what the God says that I should do. The second commandment here is simply a reiteration of the directive that God gave Adam and Eve in the garden. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God, in this instance, was not trying to keep something that was incredible away from man. He was prohibiting man from meddling with morality. Meddling. They were not to change in any way what God had declared to be right and wrong. Mankind's moral code, so to speak, is off limits to us. We don't get to change what is right and what's wrong and what's relevant in our culture and society today. We don't get to do that. And the enemy that we fight against loves to portray God as a taker, a remover of options in our life, a taker of things that we would might want to enjoy. But the reality is God is not a taker, God is a giver. And if you notice, well, before God ever gave the one prohibition, he gave them lots of permission. Before he said, "The one thing I don't want you to do," he gave them a lot of things that they could choose to do. He was basically saying, "Enjoy everything that I've created for you. Just don't usurp my rightful place and my moral authority in your life." James chapter 1, verse 17 tells us, "Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning." He's giving us everything that we need. But the enemy would love for us to view it opposite. God is taking from us everything that I would want to enjoy. Eve was tempted to become like God because if she was a god, Eve could make her own rules. The second commandment that says God is jealous means he doesn't allow any substitutes for himself. Why? Not because he's insecure, not because he's crazy or possessive. He's just very intensely devoted to each of us, and he asks that same devotion back in return. When he says, "I'm a jealous God," it means that I care for you, I love you, I will do anything for you. I just ask that you return that to me. And so when we put our affections on another, when we begin to go out and do things we shouldn't be involved with, and we allow our time to be consumed by things that aren't good for us, it's not so much a fact that you can't do that, but by doing that, you're taking your attention and your love and your affection for God and putting it somewhere else. And that's what he's told us we cannot do. Because if God allowed us to engage in idol worship, he would be willfully abandoning us to counterfeits that are harmful to us. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Verse 16, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of a male or a female. Let me break that down to you in another translation that really is more concise. For your own good, don't sin by making an idol in any form at all. For your good. It's not for his good. He knows that there's reasons why you shouldn't make an idol. So we're going to break this up a little bit tonight into a few lists. I like lists, and for those that take notes, it's easy to take notes with lists. Okay, so the first thing is I'm going to give you three things that idols do to me. All right, three things that idols will do to me. Number one, idols will disappoint me. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 14. Every man is brutish in his knowledge, and every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. Or, in other words, those who make idols are disillusioned because the gods that they make are false and lifeless. The gods of this world, the images or the idols that we allow ourselves to worship always promise more than what they can deliver. Psalm chapter 135 talks about graven images made of silver that have eyes but they cannot see, and they have mouths but they cannot speak, and they have ears but they cannot hear. That is why so many people pour their time and their energy and their money into idols in our culture and society, and they wonder why they get nothing back in return. They pour their time and their energy and their money into all these different things and all these different facets of entertainment and finances and jobs and all these things that the world says are so important, and yet they go home and the thought that they all have is, I feel empty. Because the God that they're sacrificing to, the idol that they're laying down prostrate in front of on a 40-hour work week for a job that doesn't really mean a whole lot, but in their mind, they've got to have this job and this house and this car, but that God doesn't have anything that it can offer. It has a mouth, but it can't speak. It can't comfort you. It has ears, but it's not hearing what you're asking of it. It has eyes, but it doesn't see you. You feel empty because you're not getting anything back in return. Idols will disappoint you. They promise more than they can deliver. Any time that you expect anyone to solve all of your problems or guarantee you all of your happiness, you are going to be disappointed. Federal government, anybody? Anytime you feel like the federal government is going to give you everything you need, you will be sorely disappointed. I'm not against the government. I love our country and what we stand for, and I'm thankful for a lot of the things that we have. But I do think that there's a line that we've crossed somewhere where we feel like the government can do everything for us, and that's not the way it was intended to be. Not by God, and certainly not by our forefathers. That's a Bible study for another day. Who voted yesterday? Don't raise your hand. Or raise your hand, I don't care. But we need to be exercising our right to vote too, by the way. Oh, you might say, oh, it's just the primary, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to tell you, there are countries that don't have the opportunity to do what we do. And if we lose the appreciation for it and we become so busy we can't take a few minutes out of our day and make our voice heard in the democracy that people have fought for, we're losing sight of what this country was built on. The cliche that if you don't vote, you can't complain. All right, I'm moving on. Idols will disappoint me. Number two, idols will dominate me or my time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols. That's the KJV just laying it down. Unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. So let me be concise. Before you knew Christ, you were controlled by dead idols who always led you astray. There are two inevitable effects, when you love something more than what you love God. Number one, it will control you. It begins to control you. The modern word for idol in our culture is addiction. Eventually, the idol will run your life. And you hear this all the time. Well, I can stop whenever I want to. How many have ever heard that from somebody who's running in through something of an addiction? I can stop whenever I want to. It doesn't have a hold on me. I'm in charge of this. I'm just doing it because I want to. And if I ever want to stop, I can do it. Well, if that's the case, then why don't you? Because the idol is dominating and distracting your life. Doesn't matter what it is. It can be drugs. We think of addiction as drugs and alcohol. And that's all the case. That is absolutely true. But there can be addiction to screen time. I'm telling you, we've found ways to make ourselves addicted to about anything. You're addicted to entertainment. You're addicted to sports. I love sports. I love to cheer on my favorite teams, and none of my favorite teams are any good. But if my constant thought process is, I got to get home to watch the game. I can't stay for prayer meeting. I can't stay for fellowship because I got to see what's going on with my team. Or I got to miss church for five times a month to go have season tickets somewhere. And I'm not talking to anybody or about anybody. I'm just throwing examples out. If it fits, the shoe fits, right? Wear it. Okay, it's up to you. All right, but if that's what is guarding your life and leading your life and distracting you from other things, it's an addiction. Gambling is an addiction. I had somebody ask me, should a Christian gamble? Well, I think you probably know the answer to that. They said, well, somebody asked Brother Mooney one time, is it okay to buy a lottery ticket? And he said, well, the answer is no, but if you do and win, pay your tithes. But it's no accident. They call the lottery a tax on poor people. It's because that's generally who throws all their money at it, is people who can't afford it. And they're losing so much money on the hope that one day they're gonna finally win big. And how many have seen those stories of people that did win big, and within just a few short months that money's gone because they can't handle the money they do have, let alone money they get for nothing. It's an addiction. You've got to be careful. What's controlling you? Okay, it begins to control you and it causes you to be led astray. That's what 1 Corinthians 12:2 says. You were controlled by dead idols who always led you astray. Idols make you lose perspective and cause you to set aside your values and compromise your convictions. I'm on entertainment tonight. I don't mean to be. It's not in my notes. But if your entertainment that you're constantly pumping into your house and your ears and your eyes causes you to have to kind of change the line of your convictions on what you think's appropriate and what's not, then that's a problem. If 2 years ago you would have thought something wasn't acceptable, but now you've watched it enough that it's not a big deal, or you've listened to enough that it doesn't bother you anymore, then that's a problem. If you let another person control your life by their approval or their disapproval, psychologists call that codependency. The Bible calls it idolatry. You can break codependency by restoring God to be the first in your life. Nobody should be in the place of God. Nobody should have the run of your life like that. God should be in the first position, the pole position in your life. Number three, idols will deform me. Psalms 115:8. They that make them are like unto them, or they get changed into what they worship. So is every one of them that trusteth in them. Here's another version. Those who make idols will become like them, and so will those who trust in them. Idols change and warp you, causing you to lose the uniqueness that God gave you to become like what you value most. We shape an idol, and it ends up shaping us. Since we become like whatever is first in our life, we better reserve that spot for God. Because he will change us too. The Bible says don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He will change us, but so will anything else you allow to be first in your life. You allow addiction to be first in your life, and you'll be a different person in 2 years than you are right now. No matter what it is that you worship, it will change you. So let's put him in that pole position. If I'm going to change, I want it to be directed by the one who made me. If I'm going to change and be transformed into something, I want it to be for whatever God wants me to be, not what this world would want me to be. In Matthew chapter 19, when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Jesus responds and he says, I want you to sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. Jesus never responded that way to anybody else in Scripture. You don't see that charge given to anybody else in Scripture except for the rich young ruler. And the problem with that is this. Jesus, the reason he says this is because Jesus knew what the idol was in that young man's life. That's why we've talked about this over the last couple weeks. If God comes knocking on your door about something, and the pastor is not preaching over the pulpit to tell you it's wrong, but God comes knocking at your door, it's because he knows that it's an idol in your life that you need to get rid of. And when Paul said, don't compare yourself among yourself, the reason was this, because God might ask something of you that he may not ask of somebody else. And that's okay, because we serve a God who knows what's best for each and every one of us individually and not corporately. He knows what might trip you up, and he knows what's good for you and what's bad for you. And so he might come knocking on your door to ask you to remove something out of your life that's different from what he asked me to do. But that's the Holy Spirit working in our lives. That song we talked about, we just sang a few minutes ago, your spirit lives within me so I can walk in your peace. You can walk in the peace of God because he lives inside of us to give us the unction or that compulsion of, hey, I, this is something that's not good for me. How many have ever had God, without anybody else telling you over a pulpit or telling you something wrong, God began to work on you to give something up? Has that happened to anybody else? It's happened to me multiple times. Where nobody sat me down and said, okay, now you don't need to be doing this. I want you to change this. Now, there's times for that. There's teaching. There's biblical principles. I'm all for that. But there are things that God is going to deal with you individually on. And if your first response is, well, I don't have to do that because they don't have to do that, you're missing the point. God's trying to get those idols out of your life. It may not be a problem for somebody else. Listen, I'll just be very plain. Okay, pornography is something that's rampant in our society. It may not be a problem for somebody else, but if you struggle with it and God's telling you to get rid of technology out of your life, you better do it. Because it tears up lives and marriages and friendships and relationships. And it may not be a problem for somebody else, but if it's a problem for you and God's saying, hey, this isn't good for you, let me help get this out of the way so it doesn't cause you to stumble, you better listen. And I'm just picking that. There could be any number of things. It could be things that you struggled with previously. Maybe it's an addiction to drugs, or maybe it's addiction to alcohol, and you allow yourself to remain around those friends that are still involved in that lifestyle. You let yourself stay around there long enough, and you're going to be right back where you were, because it's an idol in your life that you didn't get rid of. Let God speak to you, because what you worship, what's foremost in your life will change you. That's why he needs to be the first in our lives. So what do you need to give up? What is it that you're holding on to that's keeping you from being everything that God asks you to be? Is it an activity? Is it a possession? Is it a career, a relationship, a habit? Any of those things could be. It's an idol if it is. Let God speak to you. Let God work on you. Get rid of those things. It's amazing how those times that God began to work on me to get rid of something out of my life, and as resistant as I was to those things, when I finally listened and said, okay, God, here it is. It's amazing the peace that I had. It's amazing. I wake up in the morning and think, wow, I don't have to worry about that because I let God remove it out of my life. Trust him. If God's word tells you to give something up and you can't let go of it, you don't own it. It owns you. And I'll just stop and talk about money because Jesus talked about that a lot. This is a giving church. I'm going to start talking about stewardship here in the near future, something we need to teach, but it's not like it's because nobody's giving. We are a very giving church. So I preface all that, so I want you to know where my heart is here. I'm not railing on anybody. But have you thought about how small a $50 bill looks like when you go get groceries? It doesn't cover anything. But how big it looks in your wallet when the tithing goes by? I don't want to give that. That's so big. But you go to the grocery store and you don't blink twice because all that gets you is a couple pounds of meat and some buns and some drinks. That's all it gets you. It doesn't even cross your mind. But at church, like, oh, it's money. God talked about it. Jesus talked about it very plainly. What rules you? Are you faithful in giving? Jesus talks about our tithe returning back to him. That 10% that we give him is returning back to him what's his. And then our offerings is as he's blessed us. Because some people say, well, I've paid my 10%. I don't need to give God anything else. Well, what does he say in his words? You've robbed me with your tithes and offerings. I'm not going to get into all that tonight. I will eventually. I want to talk to you about stewardship because there's blessing in that. hear me tonight. There is blessing in giving to God because you're not giving to anybody. It's not coming to me. It's not coming to my wallet. It's not coming to anybody's wallet. It's going into the house of God. And when you can give freely out of your heart, the Bible talks about he loves a cheerful giver, because if you can give and it doesn't hurt you to give, there's blessings on that. I can't tell you how many times. I'll just be super transparent here tonight, all right? There was only one time in my life that I struggled with giving tithes, and it wasn't on purpose. I wasn't upset about it or worried about it. I just forgot to. It's when I went away to college. I just forgot to pay tithes. I wasn't making anything anyways. I was parking cars and getting dollar bill tips, and I didn't buy a whole lot. I just forgot to pay it. For about 6 months, I didn't pay my tithes. And everything seemed like it was going wrong. I couldn't stretch money far enough to pay my school bill and to have enough money to go get something to eat. It was just, everything was so tight. And I sat down one day and I was trying to figure it out, and I'm a numbers guy, so I was crunching numbers and like, man, I just can't hardly put any money together. And it was just like God just slipped in the door and put a note in front of me and said, when's the last time you paid your tithes? And it was like, oh, just like hit me like a 2x4. I hadn't been paying my tithes for 6 months. It wasn't about how much I could give. I couldn't give hardly anything. My 10% wasn't hardly anything. But as soon as I said, okay, God, you're right. I'm gonna make a point that that's the first thing out of my paycheck, my first thing out of my tip jar that I get from working, parking cars. As soon as I said, that's what I'm going to do, I can't tell you how it worked. I don't know how it worked, but it was like an immediately something just opened up. I wasn't making more money, but all of a sudden I had enough to do whatever I needed to do. Is there anybody else that has that testimony? Like, I can't tell you how many times I'm thinking here, looking at my checkbook, thinking, I don't know how this works, but I have more money now with the 90% than I ever had with the 100%. It's because God blesses those who give by honoring the word of God and saying, okay, God, I don't know how you're going to do this, but you come first. I'm even to the point when I sit down and do my checkbook, I'm old school. I like to write things out. I know people say, oh, just do it all online. I just like to write things out. I like the feel of a pen on paper. It's just how I am. So the first thing that I put on my checkbook register is my tithing. It's just the first thing. Like, even if it was something from last week that didn't clear, I can't put it on that until I put my tithing. It's just me. Does God really care about that? Probably not. But it's just instilled in my spirit from what God has shown me that that's the first thing that comes out of my paycheck, because I'm giving back to him what he's blessed me with. And if you'll do that, it's like the lady who gave the money to the prophet, or to made a cake for the prophet. When she said, I don't have enough for you. I don't even have enough for my son and I. We're going to die after I eat this. And he said, why don't you just make me a cake first? And when she did that, through the rest of the drought, she never had, and she didn't want for anything. She had enough food every day she went to it. God provides. There's a blessing. That wasn't even in my notes. Okay. Say, if God asks you for something and you can't give it, it owns you. You don't own it. All right. Human feelings are one of the biggest idols that we have today. Psychology will give feelings of respectability and significance beyond really what they're due. Because your feelings, and if you're honest in this room today, you'll agree with me, your feelings can be irrational. Your feelings change on a minute-by-minute basis sometimes. They're unpredictable. You can't even comprehend your feelings. Sometimes you don't even know why you're feeling what you're feeling. Your feelings can be confused with moods, which moods are sometimes merely the product of indigestion, not getting enough sleep, having a bad hair day. Your mood will be changed all over the place. Your feelings are all over the place. Your feelings cannot be the idol that you bow down to. When major decisions and major actions are based primarily on feelings, most of the time damage is the result. That's why they say don't make major decisions when you're emotional. Step back. Think about it. Pray about it. Let God speak to you. Your feelings cannot be the end-all be-all. That, if it is, they become an idol. Well, how can my feelings become an idol? It's because you go on your feelings every time. Well, I just feel like I have to do this. Well, have you prayed about it? Well, no. Well, then feelings are an idol because you're putting that in front of what God wants you to do. Feelings can be an idol. The idolatry of feelings becomes evident when we bow to them as facts, as though feeling something actually made it so. I saw this in an article I was reading. People who marinate in their feelings are idol worshipers. You just stew in your feelings all day. You got to be careful doing that. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who could know it? That's us. He's talking about us. The seat of our emotions is desperately wicked. Who can know it? When anything but God becomes the end point of your attention and activities, that's idolatry. And the counterfeit of that will damage you. There are a lot of marriages broken up today simply because one partner decides that they're not happy or they're not fulfilled, as if somehow that negates their wedding vows. And the people that are affected the most by that are the children. And like every sin of adultery, if you see this in Scripture, the Bible talks about this sin is visited, the iniquity of the parents upon the children through succeeding generations. Once we seek stimulation as an endpoint in life, when it fails, we can medicate ourselves to another greater degree for greater stimulation or to survive disappointment or a feeling of meaningless. We have to get more and more and more, and that's where addictions come into play. You start off, they talk about with the the drugs that you start off that are small. What do they call that? The gateway drugs. You start off with something little, but you get to a point where that doesn't get you high anymore. So now you got to go find something else to get you back to that high. And then you get to a point where that doesn't help you, and you got to go out and do something else that gets you to that point, and you sacrifice all these things. Addictions are short-term answers to timeless problems. Laws and morals and commitments and obligations and values and relationships and love are all sacrificed to create that feeling. It doesn't matter what you sacrifice. I've got to get that feeling. That's an idol in your life. Okay, so three reasons why we worship idols, and I got to hurry. Three reasons why we worship idols. One, we're attempting to limit God's location. What do you mean? If I can put God in a statue or in a church building, then I can just leave him behind when I don't want him to be around. Well, I would never put God in a statue. But a lot of times we put him in a building like this and we feel like we can leave and he doesn't follow us, so then he's not around and we can do whatever I want. Or I don't want God going everywhere I go or seeing everything I do, so I just leave him at the church building. I'm putting him in this position. We try to limit his locality. Number two, we're attempting to reduce God's power. If I can put God in a statue or in a church building, then he's less imposing and less threatening and more convenient and more manageable for me. We've reversed Genesis 1:27 that says, "Let us make man in our image," to read, "Let us make God in my image." Because people say, "My idea of God is this. I think God is this." Well, how can we be the authority on that? It's a whole lot easier for me just to change my image of God than to let God change me into his image. It frees me up to do whatever I want to do. A lot of people change their theology because they can't justify their lifestyle any other way, so they change the God that they serve to fit their lifestyle. We want to make God like us, so we feel better about ourselves. We want God in our lives in small, pre-measured doses. Wednesday night, Sunday morning, maybe a prayer meeting. I want God, but it's in those capacities, and that's it. I want God to bless me, but I don't want him to run my life. God calls that idolatry because I'm putting my wants and my desires in the forefront over what God wants for my life. Number three, we worship idols because we're attempting to control God. If I can put God in a statue or in a church building alone, then I can manipulate God. With an idol, the worshiper has more control than that which is being worshipped. Can move him where they want, place him where they want, worship him when they want and where they want. I wish I had the story to do it justice, but there was an illustration about this little boy who was wanting a new bike. He asked God, he kept praying, "Lord, I need a bike, I want a bike. Lord, you know I need a bike." We always do that, don't we? "Lord, you know I need this." Like, well, there may be a reason you're not getting it, because he doesn't know you need it. He knows you don't. "Lord, you know I need this new bike. Lord, my friend down the street got a new bike. My brother got, I need a new bike." And he kept praying, and it never happened. So there was in his home, it was around Christmas time, there was a nativity set. And so he got this bright idea, and he went one night, and he picked up Mary and took her to his room. And he wrote a letter that his parents found later and said, "If you ever want to see your mother again, I want a bike." It sounds silly, but we do the same thing. We try to control God. Many of us try to demand things of God, but we're not supposed to manipulate him. We're supposed to worship him. We're supposed to say, "Not my will, but your will be done." Not what I want, but what you want. Jesus, listen, it's not a problem to say, I don't know that I want that, God. If there's any other way around this mountain, I'll take it. Jesus prayed that prayer. Remember what he said in the garden? Anybody remember what he said? He said, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, if there's any way that I don't have to go down this road of crucifixion, if there's any way that I don't have to put my flesh on that cross, then that's what I want. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So it's not a problem to say, God, I don't know that I like this road you have me on. Is there any other route going around this city I can do? That's okay. But when God says, no, this is the only road, you say, not my will, but your will be done. Otherwise, you're worshiping an idol. You're trying to create God how you want him to be. And you want him to speak things you want him to speak. Listen, as much as great as that sounds, I don't want the responsibility of being God in my life. Because I can't see tomorrow. I can't see 5 minutes from now. I don't know what's going to happen. I would much rather have him be in control and put me through some things that I may not want to go through to get me where I need to be than to make things all easy on myself and not be prepared for what's coming tomorrow. All right? Finally, three benefits of worshiping only God. It's three of them, and I'm wrapping up quickly. Number one, it will delight me. Look at Proverbs 37 and 4. Do I have that? Did I give that to you? I may have forgotten this one. Oh, that's 30. Do 37 and 4. I'll give a second to get it. It will delight me. Proverbs 37 and 4. This is a crash course. He's doing great back there. I'll read it from the version that I have already written out because this was going to be more clarifying. It says, seek your happiness in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desire. Seek your happiness in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desire. Another scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. It's important in what order that goes. Those things aren't added to you before you seek him and his kingdom and his righteousness. Right? When you put, or I put God first, I can experience the fulfillment in life that I looked for in so many other places. It's amazing the testimonies of saying, I tried everything and anything. I tried all these things to try to give me peace and joy and love, and nothing fit until I got right with God. That God-shaped void in your life, that nothing else will fit in until you get him. It's a benefit of worshiping him only. It will delight you. Avoid the counterfeits. Don't settle for an image of God. That's just a shadow of the real thing. Worship him for who he is. Number two, it will deliver me. John chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It delivers you. The Bible promises that you will experience freedom like you've never felt if you put God first in your life. You don't have to worry about the expectations and the approvals of others because you're only focused on pleasing God. That's freedom. We don't have to worry about what other people think of you. We are in a culture and a society that's so bent on knowing what other people think of them. It's so worried about what other people are thinking about them and saying about them. There's freedom in living for God because it removes that responsibility from you. You don't have to worry about anybody else, what they think of you, what they're saying about you. If you're pleasing him and you're putting him first in your life, everything else falls into place just as it should. Live your life for that audience of one and let everything else fall into place. God will set you free from past regrets. He will set you free from present habits that you're dealing with, and he will set you free from future worries. That's real freedom. That's real freedom. When you can lay your head down, I've talked about this, laying your head down at night and having peace. There's not an amount of money you can put on that. There are so many people that are so destitute of peace. They lay their head down. They can't get any rest because all this stuff is chaos in their life going on. But when you're living for God, you could have no money in the bank account. And you could have the imposition of a job loss coming on the horizon, and you can simply go to sleep and have peace because you know God sees the end from the beginning, and he's going to control it anyways. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he'll make a way. Amen. There's peace in living for God. Number three, it will develop me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Again, here's another translation. As the Spirit of the Lord works with us, we become more and more like him. When I put God first in my life, I become the person that God is meant for me to be in the first place. You become like what you love and what you worship. You will become like them. Your family cannot reach its full potential without putting God first. Mom and dad, your family will not get where it needs to be. Your kids will not be where they need to be unless you're putting God first in your life. He's got to be first. We feel pressure sometimes from maybe even unintended pressure from our kids to allow them to do certain things or go certain places because everybody else is. I'm just telling you, if you leave God first in your life and you follow His commandments and you lead your family as He's leading you, Dad, there's freedom in that. Your kids are going to thank you for that someday. There may be days where they don't. I'm sure I can get a witness for that. There are days I'm sure I didn't love how my dad was leading my family, but I'm thankful for it today. I'm grateful for how He led my family today because now I can do the same with my family. When you put God first, your family gets where it needs to be. It's not easy building a life on God's values when everybody else in society is saying that these are the values over here that you should idolize. Because some people have an image of a God that's angry and an unappeasable parent who's never pleased with them. And others have this other image of God as a feeble grandparent that lets them get away with everything because they can't stop them. But both of those are false images of God. Those are idols. Those are counterfeits. God wants you to know Him as He really is. So how do we get to know what God is really like? Get to know Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and 5. He's the visible image of the invisible God. That's who He is. We can only put God first in our lives if we're willing to live by His word and follow His plan of salvation that delivers us from the counterfeits. I'm going to leave you with this scripture, 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That's how John finished off that letter. Let me just sum this up for you. Followers of Christ, keep yourselves from idols. End of story. So be it. That's how he finished his letter. I can't think of a better way to finish this Bible study than to just reiterate, keep yourselves from idols. Don't let anything be more important than what God is in your life. Don't let anything take that priority over Him. And that comes down to everything in your life, money, time, energy, effort. Let God be first in all things. Give Him what's due Him, and He will bless everything else in your life. Amen. Stand with me tonight. I'm sure that nobody's going home tonight to carved idols and altars in your home that you're bowing down to. I'm well aware of that. But there are things that if we're not careful, we bow down to and make altars to in our home and in our lives. If it's in front of God, if we're bowing down to something and it's not Him, then I'm challenging you with the word tonight that we need to reassess and reevaluate where we are in our walk with God. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we've come together today to just look at your word, to get Scripture put into our heart one more time. You've challenged us here tonight to reflect a little bit on what's going on in my life personally. Is there's anything, God, that's in front of you? If I put you below anything else in my life priority-wise, I ask you to forgive me, God, and I'm going to put you back where you belong. Lord, you deserve the best of everything I have. You deserve the best of my time and my money and my effort and my abilities and any talents I possess. They go to you first, God. And then after that, you'll bless everything else. Help me, God, to if there's anything, Lord, that I've allowed to be in that position, reveal it to me tonight, God, so I can make that change and walk after you. Let nothing be an idol in my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.